Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4, first 11 verses of this chapter, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The title of the message this morning, How to Resist Temptation. The passage describes Christ's confrontation with Satan at the outset of his public ministry. Temptation of Christ in the wilderness is found also in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, but we're looking at Matthew's today. Before we get to the text, let's uncover some truths about how God forgives sin, and yet how still we have this daily, constant battle with sin, even as believers. Maybe you've heard this before about the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, the deliverance in those areas. But that's the outline for this preliminary. When we accept Christ as our Savior, He delivers us from the penalty of sin. There are several verses for that. Let me just give one for each of these points. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there is a changed life that comes after justification. So positionally, judicially, our sins are forgiven. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He took your punishment, all of it. All of your sins are under the blood. Hallelujah. Secondly, as we live in our physical bodies, Jesus gives us strength to have daily victory over the power of sin. Now, the old nature is still in us. There's a battle to maintain that holy lifestyle, and we need to depend on the power of Jesus Christ to help us have victory over those temptations. Romans 6:13, a verse written to believers, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So practically, we are in this constant battle against sin. Now, some people wonder, what about when I get to heaven? Will I ever be tempted to sin there? And will everybody know about it if I do? Well, when He comes to take us to our heavenly home, we're going to have glorified bodies. And we will be saved in that sense from the presence of sin. The tempter will be eternally punished. And we won't be tempted to sin in heaven. We'll be made perfect. Do you have a verse for that? Well, we just went through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the New Jerusalem or heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So positionally, our sins are forgiven. Practically, we're in a constant battle with sin, but Jesus gives us power over those sins on a daily basis. And then prophetically, we'll not be tempted to sin when we're in our eternal home with Christ. Right now, though, right here, we are in a battle. And it is real. The temptations are strong. We sang in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that one line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's just a natural propensity because we have that old nature within us. Paul wrote about that struggle that he had in the flesh in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And we have that battle, that struggle against sin. We don't have to sin. If we do, we have an advocate. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. Okay? We don't have to sin. He's writing that we sin not. And then he adds, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that advocate? Jesus Christ. And at the end of that verse, we have the righteous. Our advocate never sinned. And we're looking at this passage on the temptation today. And we find that he passed these tests in his life. And we can pattern ourselves after him. The believer is to actively resist temptations that Satan brings into our lives. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How are we to do that? There are several verses all through Scripture that God gives us to help with our battle against sin. But this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus answered Satan's temptations. A couple more verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because he faced temptations without ever giving in to those, he felt the temptations full force. You and I give in pretty quickly when it comes to temptations. We don't experience the full strength of that temptation like Christ did. But since he faced the temptation, he is our best pattern to follow. He wants to help us have victory over sin. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 2:18. The Bible says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor is not one we use the same way in our English speech today. But in the Greek, it's a compound of two words. One, to cry, and the other, to run. So that's what Jesus will do when you face an overwhelming temptation in your life. He will run to help you. Why? Because he himself suffered. He knows what you're going through, and he will run to your help. As we look at the temptation of Christ, we'll learn something about Satan's tactics, and we'll learn from the sinless Son of God how we should resist the devil. The first test is turning stones into bread. The setting for that test in verses 1 and 2, or in Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. Now as we go through each of these three tests of the Lord, we'll have a setting, a confrontation, that is when Satan confronts him with a temptation, an answer that Jesus gives, and then a lesson for us to learn from that temptation. So here's the setting. Temptations don't just happen. The tempter plans them. He knows you. He knows where to attack you and when. And so he times his attacks. When did this confrontation with the devil take place? The first word in verse 1, then. Well, we have to go back to chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. As we look at those last two verses, we'll find that Jesus has just been baptized. He came up from the water. The heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it's descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the beginning of his public earthly ministry. And this is a victorious time as he is coming to fulfill God's will. And then, we have that word, then, was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Temptations often come after great spiritual victories. You might say, well, everything's going well. I went to church today. I've been reading my Bible. I'm going through the Bible program, reading through a year with the church. I'm praying. The Lord is so good. He's answered prayer. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is, and you fall. Satan often tempts you when you think everything is going well. Mark says in Mark 1:12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. This temptation took place immediately after the baptism. The wording in Mark and Luke seems to indicate that Satan was tempting him through those 40 days before this first one that we're reading about here. 40 days, Jesus went without food. Satan is relentless in his temptation. It says when he had fasted. Secondly, temptations often come after great spiritual victories, but they also come during times of great physical weakness. The number 40 in the Bible is a number that speaks of judgment. or testing. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't trust God. And so they were tempted or tested in the wilderness. It rained 40 days and 40 nights when God judged the earth with a flood. Here Jesus had gone without food for 40 days. Now the Jews have a fast that they proclaim, and it's a 40-day fast, but what they do is at sunset they're able to eat. Maybe you've done that way too. I'm going on a fasting diet, and as soon as that sun hits, you know, the sun is gone, boom, I'm eating everything in the refrigerator. Maybe it's the eclipse tomorrow. You know, the sun's gone. That's not what happened here. He went 40 days without food. If you think about 40 days from now, April 7th would be May 17th. Think you could make it? How would you be feeling? Godet writes, in certain conditions, which involve a more or less entire abstinence from food, a period of 6 weeks generally brings about a crisis, after which the demand for nourishment is renewed with extreme urgency. The exhausted body becomes prey to a deathly sinking. Such doubtless was the condition of Christ. He felt himself dying. It was a moment the tempter had waited for to make his decisive assault. Satan knows when you're most vulnerable. Sometimes he'll tempt you when you think everything is going great. As we said, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh take heed lest he fall. If he thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Sometimes he'll tempt you when you are at your weakest. Be prepared to be tempted when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're lonely. Where did this confrontation take place? It says in the wilderness. Traditionally, this was thought to be on the mountainous, uninhabited area on the way to Jericho, or from Jericho to Jerusalem. There's a mountain called Corantania. It's also called Jebel Korintol, and it means 40 days of detention. It's a peak. The peak of this mountain is a limestone rock rising 1,500 feet above the Jordan Plain. And the location fits into this third temptation in an exceeding high mountain. The direction up is only used in Matthew from Jordan Valley into high terrain where it was deserted, where it was a wild place. Mark tells us he was there with the wild beasts. You know, the lonely times in your life where you feel like you're in a wilderness is a setting for temptation. You might think nobody cares. You might be in a place where you lack provisions. You're tempted to trust in what you can do, your own abilities. Don't do it. Let God show his perfect strength as you trust his word. This really took place on a spiritual battlefield. Notice carefully the wording. He was led up of or by the Spirit. Spirit is capitalized. The Holy Spirit led him up. And then the words, to be tempted of the devil. And you might say, now wait a minute. When the Lord taught us to pray, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there the definite article is with evil, the evil one. So it looks like the opposite is happening here. Well, we're to pray that he will not lead us into a temptation that will overwhelm us, that will end in sin. We pray that we won't face those temptations, but when God allows them, we pray that we will be delivered from the evil one, the devil, who as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may destroy. So God often leads us into places of testing to prove that with his grace, he will keep us from falling. One author explains, although the temptations were given by Satan, they were a part of God's perfect plan for the redemptive work of his Son. We all know temptation is a normal part of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Those things happen. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. We learned in the book of James that God never tempts us to do evil. But that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We are to blame when we sin. So the Spirit led him to be tested, knowing that he wouldn't sin. Whenever God allows you to be tempted, it's to show you that you can have victory through him, to prove that his grace is sufficient to help you through every trial. He'll never lead you where he won't sustain you. And if you find yourself tempted this afternoon, tomorrow, know that God's grace will sustain you in that temptation. If we go on in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." The confrontation, verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Warren Wiersbe compares Jesus, the last Adam, to the first Adam, especially in this realm of temptation. Other authors do as well. Let me read what Wiersbe said. "Just as the first Adam met Satan, so the last Adam met the enemy. Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden, but Jesus met him in a terrible wilderness. Adam had everything he needed, but Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. Adam lost the battle and plunged humanity into sin and death. But Jesus won the battle and went on to defeat Satan in more battles, culminating in his final victory on the cross." Notice this temptation begins with doubt. You'll find that little word "if" in these tests. You ever notice how many temptations in your own life start with "if"? And if God really loved me, would he allow me to go through this physical hardship? That's a doubt of God's love. 1 Peter 4:12 said, "Don't think it's strange when those fiery trials come your way, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And he says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Another thought you might have: if God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? A lot of people come and ask you as a believer, okay, if God's so good, then why is this taking place? That's a distrust in God's sovereign control. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good." If God created all things for my pleasure, why can't I enjoy this entertainment? That's a misunderstanding of God's commands. The little word "if" is a temptation often to doubt. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And so there are things that I shouldn't love that are out there. This test is a question about his deity. Christ was all God and all man. In theology, it's called the hypostatic union. He's 100% God and 100% man. As man, he hungered. As God, he could have made bread from the stones. Satan is asking him, "How can you be hungry if you're God? And how can you be God if you're hungry?" He appealed to Christ's physical needs, the stones that, if you've been in Israel at all, you know that they're plentiful there. They're the same color and shape as the small loaves that bread was made in those outdoor ovens. It would look the same, similar. Why would it be sin for Christ to make those stones into bread? Later, he'll turn water into wine. Later, he'll feed the multitudes from a small amount. But Satan is saying, "Prove who you are." And Jesus didn't need to prove that. He had just heard the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan was tempting Jesus to act to satisfy his own desires instead of trusting in his Father's will. And Satan will often tempt you to look to yourself and what you can do instead of looking to God and what he wants for you in this life. It's a matter of trust. Wiersbe says, "When we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, we sin. When we allow circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we sin." Let's look at the answer of Christ in verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The heart of this test is whether Christ is going to do something to satisfy himself or whether he's going to trust God. If he provided bread from rocks, he would have been focusing on his own physical desires, his own physical needs. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. And in doing that, he emphasizes the spiritual over the physical. What's more important, food or the Word of God? Physical sustenance or spiritual sustenance? What happens when you don't get three meals a day? You get hungry. You start looking in the refrigerator for something to eat. Some of you, even just talking about food in a Sunday morning message, your stomach starts grumbling and you get hungry. Do you ever get hungry to know Christ better? To desire his word with the same tenacity that a newborn baby desires that bottle of milk? If we really believe spiritual nourishment is more important than physical food, why aren't we here at church more often when the doors are open? Where's our appetite for God? It's still true. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the lesson, live by God's word. When you're resisting temptation, use the word of God. Make sure it's in context and the application is correct. Know the verses, where they are. Those that you know you're going to face that temptation again, and be equipped for that battle that you have against Satan. Have those verses ready. Quote them. Believe them. Let them be a strong defense. Live by God's word. Second test, and these will go faster, I promise. Cast thyself down. We see that in verse 5. The setting of this temptation, when the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. The first test was in the wilderness, a lonely place. It was a test of God's provision. The second test from this pinnacle of the temple is a test of pride. The holy city is the city of Jerusalem. Satan doesn't just tempt us during the week when we're out in the world. He's at work on Sunday morning, Sunday night, when we're here in church. He's already winning the battles during the week. So he comes here to find out what he can do with those who want to be faithful to the Lord. The pinnacle here suggests one of the high places in the temple. Josephus, the historian, believes it's the roof of the porch on the southeast corner of the temple. It was over the Kidron Valley. The drop was about 450 feet. The view would have been breathtaking. Tradition tells us of a man named Simon Magus who jumped to prove the point, to prove that he was a god. But instead, he proved that he was a man. He didn't live. Let's look at verse 6. Here's the temptation. Then saith, and saith unto him, this is Satan speaking, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. Prove that to everybody here that you are God's son. He'll take care of you. This would be in the sight of everybody that was there in Jerusalem. This is the beginning of his ministry. He could bypass all 3 years of public ministry just to cast himself down and survive that. And everybody says he's God. He doesn't have to go through all the rejection, all the work of that ministry. He wouldn't have to go to the cross. Satan uses scripture. He's quoting here. There's a line in The Merchant of Venice that alludes to this passage. It says, "The devil can cite scripture for his purposes." One author writes, "The devil's quotation is from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It was quite accurate, and no doubt, if tested, would have proved reliable. But even a correct quotation of scripture can be misapplied." It's interesting that when Satan quotes scripture in this context, he's quoting from the Psalms, from books of poetry. When Jesus answers him with scripture, he's in the book of Deuteronomy, the law. It's easier to twist some of those poetic phrases than the law of God. We need to know God's word. His answer, verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Notice he says, the Lord thy God. God is the God of the universe, even over Satan. It's just he hasn't submitted to his authority. He's rebelled against him. Jesus uses this verse in Deuteronomy to show that you don't tempt God, you don't put him to the test by presuming that he's going to protect me if I do something like throwing myself down this distance. Jumping from the height of the temple is not faith. You know, a lot of what people do today in the name of faith is really foolishness. Matthew Henry writes, we must never promise ourselves any more than God has promised us. Some think, well, he's promised to supply my needs. Why should I work? I'll just stay home. And try, you know, God's going to, that's not faith. That's foolishness. He's promised to save men. Why do I have to witness to anybody? That's not faith. Wiersbe says, we tempt God when we put ourselves into circumstances that force him to work miracles on our behalf. The diabetic who refuses to take insulin and argues, Jesus will take care of me, may be tempting the Lord. We tempt God when we try to force him to contradict his word. And so this lesson in the second temptation, trust in God's care. Faith does not put God to the test. Faith trusts in God's care. We have one more. The setting is in verse 8. The test is worship me. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You notice that word again. Sometimes you say, well, I had victory over Satan. That's it for a while. He comes right back, doesn't he? Again. He's persistent in his attacks. This took place on an exceeding high mountain. Since the 4th century tradition has placed the 40 days of fasting and temptation in that desert area, this mountain again, Mount Corantina, the test here is in verse 9. He saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The tense of the verb indicates that Satan was saying, just bow down once. Just once, and I'll give all this to you, all these things. You know, they didn't rightfully belong to him. They belonged to Christ. It just wasn't the time for him to set up his millennial kingdom. That's in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel will come, and he'll say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So he says, if you worship me, offering something that it wasn't his to give. He often does that. He gives that image of happiness. Do this, you'll be happy. Pleasure. His temptations are always empty. What's his answer in verse 10? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Get thee hence. How do you handle temptation? Say, Satan, it's time for you to leave. Don't do that in your own strength, in your own authority, but do it in the authority that Christ gives you. Again, Jesus uses the scripture as a basis for his answer. It is written, the third time, Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. God alone deserves our worship and our service. So this lesson, wait for God's time. Verse 11 gives us the victorious result. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What a wonderful ending. The devil left. The angels came and ministered to him. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's confront the temptations that come into our lives the way Jesus did. Live by God's word. Know it. Have it ready to quote. Believe it. Rely on it. Trust in God's care. Don't try to win the battle in your own strength, your own efforts. Trust God to give you the victory. And then wait for God's timing. His ways are higher than ours. We don't always see the whole picture. But eventually, he'll make all things known. Let's wait on him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, for your word. I pray that you would help us in the times of temptation, that we will live according to your word, that we'll trust your care and not try to make things, bring in the answer to things that we're facing in our own strength, and help us to wait on your timing. I pray that there's one here today that is unsaved, that today will be the day of salvation. May they come to you in faith, confessing their sin, repenting, and trusting Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.